Mark, that's a beautiful song and well done. Take your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 11, a very lengthy chapter, Judges chapter 11. And before I start reading, I want Brother RB to open us in prayer. This man has been dear to me for over 50 years, and I love to hear him pray. Amen. The story of Jephthah is, if you were to write a play, you could have four acts. The first act would be his short biography, who he was and how he got to where he was. And the second act would be his calling to be a leader in Israel. And the third act is one of the saddest parts, his foolish vow that he made to God for no reason. And the fourth act will be someone else next Sunday night, because this doesn't end, his story doesn't end with chapter 11. So whichever one of you speaks, will it be you, James? Probably not you next week, or it should be. Okay. James has a condition. Expecting that precious child anytime. Let's begin reading. There may be some verses that I skip and summarize because it is such a lengthy time and I've only got a little while here. By the way, before I begin, it will be very helpful to you if you'll turn to the very back of your Bible, past Revelation, and look at your maps and find the map where the children of Israel entered into the promised land. If it has the list of the 12 tribes, it would be very helpful to you. Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Now, let's just stop right there. The land of Gideon was the land that was given to Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh on the east side of the Jordan River. Everyone else passed over with Joshua into the land of Canaan. This was a land that was very fertile. It was very hilly, a beautiful, beautiful country. And so this was called the land of Gilead. How many of you, I'd like to see a show of hands, are old enough to remember when you were younger and we sang a song, "There is a balm in Gilead that sets the captive free." Now, if you're younger than about 50 years old, you've never heard that song. But that's where the balm of Gilead comes from, and it's mentioned three times in the Bible. But he was a Gileadite. Now, it's interesting to note in the next sentence that his father was also named Gilead, and that's just mainly a fact of life. The point in verse 1 is that he was the son of a prostitute. Now, without a doubt, his mother was probably a heathen, and his father was a child of God, an Israelite. So this puts him in an awkward position. Now, I try to always tie in Bible study with our lives today. There's not a family in this room that has not been touched by some thing in the past that is not very pleasant. But with God's help and forgiveness, these things can be overcome. And so this puts him in a particularly difficult position. Verse 2, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Pretty cruel thing to do. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. There's a lot in that verse. The land of Tob is north, they believe, north of Gilead. It's up there, if you see on your map, there may be a place called Ramoth Gilead that's up north, or further north. It's up in that area. It's outside of the realm of his family, in other words. He went to a place that was isolated. And I don't know what your opinion are of worthless fellas. It doesn't necessarily mean they were immoral. They just may have been worthless. They wouldn't work. They didn't want a job. They didn't have any initiative or whatever. And for some reason, they gathered around Jephthah. And they went out with him. Now, they went out apparently raiding in that area. And I don't picture them in my mind, and I'm saying more than the Bible tells us. I picture them more like Robin Hood. I think they were raiding some of those heathen people around there. And creating kind of havoc, but they were living in a way that probably was not very helpful to the heritage that Jephthah had. Now, verse 4, that's his little biography. Verse 4 starts the second act. And after a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. Now, we're going to talk about who the Ammonites are or were, and who the Amorites, very close but different people, are in just a few minutes. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob, and they said to Jephthah, come and be our leader, that we may fight against the Ammonites. It's interesting, they chose him. Obviously, he was a mighty warrior. It tells us that in the first verse. But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and drive me out from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you're in distress? They needed him. He didn't need them. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. They're offering him headship in their clan. That's a wonderful thing. And even though his heritage is less than beautiful, he is now being elevated. They're appreciating him. He was obviously a man who was a great warrior and a great leader. The Lord, verse 10, and the elder said, the Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Hebrew words always mean something. And the word Mizpah means watch and see what the Lord will do. At this very place, Mizpah, is where Jacob made his vow to Laban in Genesis, a long time before this. So this is a wonderful place. Watch. Just remember, Mizpah means watch and see what the Lord will do. Verse 12, then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites. Now this is where he becomes a diplomat as well as a warrior. Now, I'm going to kind of summarize this part because it's too lengthy. I know we'll run over. I practiced this already, and I know it's going to take longer than 30 minutes. Here's what has happened. He wrote or contacted them with this plan. What has happened is when God's people first came to this area, the Amorites, A-M-O-R-I-T-E-S, the Amorites lived there. Now, if you look at biblical history, the Amorites were the most powerful group of people in the history of that region. They ruled at one time from northern Egypt all the way to what is Iraq today. They ruled that whole country. Now, they didn't have one particular government. There were clans of these Amorites, but they were all in one group. It would be very much, I thought of an illustration of this, when Europeans came to America in great numbers in the early 1600s and then right on through, they were all one kind of people, but they weren't all the same people. there were Germans and Irish and English and French and Italian and Spanish and Portuguese, but they were all a kind of people. And that's the way the Amorites were. They were all of one kind of people, and they ruled a lot of the land. Now, what he's going to tell these folks is during that time when my people came through, there were some tribes that would not let them pass their land. And so they'd have to go around this region. The Moabites were that way. They were south of the Dead Sea. They wouldn't let them through their land. So they had to go around it. But when they got to the country of the Amorites, which is basically where Gilead was at the time that Jephthah was alive, the Amorites attacked them. And God led them, and the Israelites beat the Amorites, ran them away, got rid of them, beat them down to where they were not in any particular power anymore. And that's what Jephthah's telling them through verses, 16 and 18 and on down through there. And so I'm going to pick up some reading here. Look at verse 23. So then the Lord God of Israel dispossessed the Amorites from before the people Israel. And are you to take possession of them? Here's what's happened. Since Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh and Reuben have settled in that region, the Ammonites, now different from the Amorites, we're through with those Amorites. We'll leave those ites alone. The Ammonites lived outside of that area, and they wanted that land back. They thought it was originally theirs from hundreds of years back. So now they're wanting to attack this part of Israel and get that property back. And so that's what we just read there. So then the Lord God of Israel dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And are you to take possession of them? Will you not possess what Chemosh your God gives you to possess? How many of you know much about Chemosh? One of the worst pagan gods to ever be worshipped. One of the worst pagan gods to ever be worshipped. I don't want to be too graphic, but they believed in a great number of not only animal sacrifice, but human sacrifice to satisfy this pagan god, Chemosh. And in the Old Testament, it is told that they had this gigantic statue of him with this huge, I think it was brass, some kind of copper or brass, looked like a gigantic Japanese wok, is what it was. And when the people came together at a certain time of year, they would heat that thing with fire underneath it, and they would throw newborn babies in that thing and burn them up as a living human sacrifice. Plus, they killed many other people. Now, one of the saddest parts in God's word is that Solomon married into these folks, these Moabites. He was a Moabite god, but the people of Moab and the people of Israel lived right next to each other. And Solomon married one of their people, and he built a worship place for Chemosh. Can you imagine? But anyway, the question comes up here, will you not possess that Chemosh your God gives you to possess? And of course, that's a mockery. He's making fun of them. He's being sarcastic. Why don't you let your God lead you, and he may cause us to give up our land. Will you not possess that? And all that the Lord our God has dispossessed before us, we will possess. Now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever contend against Israel, or did he ever go to war with them? No, he did not. If you go back and read that, that's a great story between Balak and Balaam. Balak and Balaam, that's an interesting story. That's the only place in the Bible you'll find a donkey talking to somebody. Go back and read. It's very interesting. But anyway, he's really laying the law down to them and saying, you don't have it's like a legal proceeding. You don't have a leg to stand on. You cannot come against us rightfully and take this land. It is not yours to take. It was the Amorites' land, and we beat them off of it and possessed it. And you, just since you live next door, you cannot take it from us. And of course, they're eventually going to fight and see about it, and they will lose. Verse 26, while Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, in the Aroer and its villages, and all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years, why did you not deliver them within that time? That's a very interesting verse, because the whole book of Judges covers about 330 or 40 or 50 years. So this tells us that Jephthah, as a judge in Israel, came along almost at the end of that period of time. So he says, he throws that up to them. They have done this for 300 years. Why didn't you deliver them in that time? Why didn't you take it over? I therefore have not sinned against you, and you do me wrong by making war on me. The Lord, the judge, you see that Lord's in all caps, that's Jehovah God, that is Yahweh, the God of the Israelite nation. And the judge is also capitalized, the one who makes the decisions. The Lord, the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon. But the king of the Ammonites did not listen to the words of Jephthah that he sent to them. By the way, if you wonder where the Ammonites came from, the first folks I talked about, they were descendants of Ham, one of the sons of Noah. And if you're wondering where the Ammonites came from, if you remember when Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah, and his wife turned to a pillar of salt, and he and his two daughters went first of all to live in Zoar, and then they left there and they went to live in the mountains. And you remember, they cooked up this plan. I don't know why these girls thought maybe they were the only people left on earth, but whatever. They had an incestuous relationship with their father. And each one of these two girls bore a son, and one of them's son she named Moab. And that's where the Moabites came from, and they were a thorn in the side of Israel forever. And the other one named her son Ben-Ami, and that is where the Ammonites came from that we're talking about here. And did you know that the capital of Jordan to this very day is Ammon? It's Ammon, the same as the Ammonites. Little Bible trivia there. It may not mean much to you, but these people still exist. They still exist. Now, this next part is the saddest part of this story. Verse 29 gets this started. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed on to the Ammonites. Now, that verse is very important because it says the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. When the Spirit of the Lord is upon a person, you need to pay attention to it. It's important to note that the Spirit of the Lord does not overwhelm a person, does not oppress a person, but it guides a person. And we need to be attentive to the Spirit of God. Oftentimes he speaks in a very small voice. And part of the problem we as modern Christians have is that our world is so filled with noise and things to occupy our mind and our time that sometimes the voice of God is covered up. And I'll tell you what I firmly believe, and I've said this 1,000 times in the last 30 years, that is one of the best ways that the devil can use to limit the influence of Christians in this world is to steal their time. You just think right now, and age doesn't really matter, young and old, you just think right now of how much time in your day is taken up with digital things. Radio, television, iPhone, iPad, video games. Things that occupy your time and you get very little in return from that. And all of that time could be spent in meditation about God's word, in prayer, in studying his Bible, in talking to Christians, folks, in visiting folks that need to be in the kingdom of God, lost people. But we are so consumed by these things, and the devil is tickled to death when he can get us to do that. And I am as guilty as anyone. I sit sometimes and get up and I think, I have spent an hour and a half and it has been of no value to me whatsoever. I haven't learned anything, and I certainly hadn't learned anything from God's word. So here we have it. The Spirit of the Lord God was upon Jephthah. Now from this point on, God has his hand on this man to rule over and whip and beat up and do away with these Ammonites, to conquer them in other words. But we're going to see in just a little bit, he makes a very foolish mistake. Verse 30, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. Now let's stop right there. Do you know what God's word says in Ecclesiastes, especially chapter 5, read it sometime, about God's people making vows? Why in the world would you want to make an agreement with God when he has already given you all that you need? You don't need to make an agreement. If you do this, Lord, I'll do that. But you know what? People tend to do that all the time. I heard a funny joke one time. You know you're supposed to always tell a joke when you speak. Isn't that right? I never went to preacher school, but that's what they tell them. You know, 3 points and a joke. So I'm putting this little one in the middle. There was an airplane one time, and this fellow was on it, and it began to have some trouble, and he got real scared and everything. And I'll tell this fast because it has not much to do with the lesson, except it emphasizes the point. And he was so frightened and everything, and so he began to pray, and the person sitting next to him heard the prayer, and he said, Lord, if you'll just let me live, if you'll let this plane land safely and I get off of it, I promise I'll serve you for the rest of my life. And the plane landed and safely, and the people walked off, and that person in the seat next to him, that was on the seat next to him, said, I heard you make that prayer, that vow to God. And he said, yeah, but now that we've landed, he said, I made a new vow to him. If I ever got on another one, I'd serve him all his life. You see, that's humans making a vow to God, and God doesn't make a vow to us. He's already given us his precious Holy Spirit. You see, I just read verse 29, where the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. He did not have to make this vow. And Ecclesiastes 5, written by Solomon, by the way, says, just don't make vows to God. Now, that may not be as prevalent today as it was in their time, but people still want to make bargains with God. Oh, Lord, if you'll just heal my son, if you'll just heal him, I promise you, I'll go to church with my wife every time next time. You see what I mean? We make these little games and these little vows with God. Don't do that. Don't do that. He made a vow. If you will give the Ammonites into my hand, he was already going to give the Ammonites into his hand. It was not a conditional thing. Jephthah didn't have to do a thing but follow the Spirit of the Lord. If you'll give them into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. What a terrible thing to say. What do you think he thought would come out of the door of his house? A sheep, a lamb, a cow, a dog or a cat? He probably thought it would be something worthy of sacrifice, which would be a lamb or a calf or something like that. But he didn't think this thing through, did he? He made a vow. He made a vow. And look at what the vow says. I will offer it. I will offer it for a burnt offering. Now, your translation of the Bible may have something else there for it. It may say him, or it may say whoever, whatever. But anyway, I will offer it as a burnt offering. Now, I'm going to talk more about that in just a minute, after we get him successful in his endeavor. So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karamim, with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. He had great success because the Spirit of the Lord was on him. You remember we studied weeks ago about Gideon. Gideon was not a great warrior, but the Spirit of God was upon him, and he was successful. And Jephthah is that way here. He is successful. He has, with the help of the army of the Israelites, they have completely conquered the Ammonites, and they are no longer a threat to their peace. And now look what happens. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him, with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son or daughter. If I had the ability, I'd love to just picture his face as he looked at the door of his house and his daughter, the most precious thing in his life, came out of that door. And he had made a vow. He had made a vow. You know, when you make a vow, a contract, an agreement with someone or some group, you need to uphold it, don't you? You need to uphold it. If you're going to make the vow, you need to uphold it. In our world today, that's what we call an honorable thing. If you purchase something and you don't have the money to buy it, and so you finance it, or as we used to say, buy it on credit or something, and you sign some paperwork, or in the old days, even if you shook hands as an agreement with the lender, then that is a vow, that's a contract, and you need to honor it. It is dishonoring to God today for one of his children to be a slacker and be in debt and run away from their debts. And that's a dishonorable thing. You need, if you're going to make a vow, you need to honor it. But you need to be careful when it comes to spiritual things when you make a vow. The point is, he did not have to do this. It was unnecessary. But he thought apparently that this would anchor his position with God and with his people if they knew he had made that vow. And it backfired in such a great way. Verse 35 says, "And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and he said, 'Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me.'" Now, before we read the next sentence, don't you find that interesting? She has done nothing, and he's blaming her for his misery. Did you know this is very typical of human beings? We blame other people sometimes for the things that we are involved in that cause us great harm and hurt when it was our doing. Go back to the very first of this chapter. His father, Gilead, had relationship with a prostitute, and this boy was a result of that. Was that her fault? No. But I guarantee you, if you had asked Gilead, he would say, it was her fault. This boy is brought into this condition. And his brothers, his half-brothers, instead of loving him and caring for him and helping him with a leg up when he started with a leg broken in this world, ran him off. We oftentimes blame others for our own problems. And now he's blaming this precious daughter that came out so thrilled that her father had come home not only safe but victorious and was the ruler and leader of their people. Now continue that particular verse. "For I have opened my mouth to the Lord and I cannot take back my vow." Now before we read any further, I don't ever use notes, but I found this in study this week. This is from David Gusek. He's a great, he's really a great commentator, or I think he is. And I want you to read you something here. "It was one thing for Jephthah to make a vow when he thought something besides his daughter would come out, but he made a rash vow. And then he's talking here about what these vows mean. First of all, you can't take it back. You can't take it back. You've given your word to the Lord. Now, what have we done? We as children of God, we have confessed our faith in Jesus Christ. We have declared ourselves as followers and disciples of Christ. We have praised God with our songs and our words, and we've proclaimed him as being a part. We're a part of his people. Now, what can't we take back as children of God? We cannot go back for the sake of being persecuted. How firm are we if we were persecuted in our faith? Would we renounce Christ or would we stand firm? We cannot go back for the sake of being mocked. I guarantee you, if you go out in this world tomorrow and you stand up for Christ, you'll be made fun of. You'll be mocked. You'll be mocked. We cannot go back on the fact that he has given us eternal life through him. We cannot go back even a little bit. To go back might show that our faith was false. To go back would disgrace the work of Jesus on the cross. To go back would forsake our heavenly reward. Don't you know that Jephthah wished he could have gone back? Lord, if I just hadn't said that. If I just hadn't said that. Now, one of the saddest parts is to come up here. I want you to look at what this precious girl said. You talk about someone that is mature for her time. She said to him, "My father, you've opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, the Ammonites." So she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down to the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions." What she wanted to do was have a little reprieve before this judgment was carried out. She wanted to go up into the mountains where it was very beautiful with some of her friends and just enjoy being a young virgin woman for a time, for a couple of months. "Just let me do that, please." And so he said, "Go." And then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow he had made. Now I want to stop right there. Introduce you to an alternative teaching. Now, I personally think that she gave her life in sacrifice, her physical life. I think she gave her life in sacrifice. I think that was the vow he made. But there are people, some really wonderful men of God that I have studied after, that looked at that Hebrew phrase, and they think that her sacrifice was to be a perpetual virgin and that she would serve in the tabernacle for the rest of her life till she died of old age or whatever. And that was her sacrifice. But I don't believe that. I believe in my heart, because Jephthah was, while he was at this time under the guise of the Holy Spirit, his life did not reflect that he cared much about Israelite law. And his life didn't reflect much that he cared about what took place until God's Spirit was on him. And it's still on him here. And so I think that he takes so much stock in that vow that he made. Even though it would break his heart, he would not go back on that vow. Foolish vow that it was, he would not forsake the vow. And I think that she died as a sacrifice. At the end of the 2 months, she returned, and her father, who did with her according to his vow that he'd made. She had never known a man. It became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. That's an honorable thing they did for her. It's like a commemorative thing to honor this young girl. But what a regrettable situation that Jephthah did, to make a foolish vow that was unnecessary. And so the lesson for us today is, be very careful about what we say and do in relation to our Lord God. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. And be very careful about that. Don't bargain with God. He's already got you in his hand. Why would you want to make a bargain with him? Now, next week, we're going to see what happens to Jephthah. And that will be a part of that short chapter, chapter 12. But I think this is one of the most interesting stories in the Bible, how a man who was not close to God was brought close to God and very victorious with the Holy Spirit on his life, and then saw this change take place. He ended up ruling Israel for a time, you'll see that next week, and died and was one of the best judges that Israel ever had. But what a great story that this man... The key point was that he made a vow that he shouldn't have made before God. But the honorable thing is that he kept it. He kept it. Let's pray together. Father, as we come together tonight and look at your precious holy word, this is a perfect example to us, Lord, that your Old Testament, this old book, is still filled with wonderful things for us as your children to know. And the teaching in these words helps us to see and understand that we do not need to be foolish in your face. We need to love and honor you and praise you. and trust your Holy Spirit to guide us every day. Help us to say what we should say and not say what we should not say. Guide us where we should go, with whom we should associate, and always, Lord, lead us to spread your holy word to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Zeb?